Do turn now to Matthew in chapter 9, if you have a Bible with you, Matthew in chapter 9. I didn't choose this passage especially for Harvest. It happens to be where we've got to in Matthew's Gospel. But I think if I was to try and name a verse about Harvest, this is probably where my mind would go, first of all. And there are other passages, of course, in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, with the Israelite festivals that mention the harvest, but I doubt many of us can quote those off the top of our head, can we? Those of us who can quote Bible verses, we tend to think of this: the harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And of course, these words aren't actually about apples and bananas and wheat and any other crop that you can think of that might be growing out in the fields, are they? They're about people. Not about food at all. But not about things to be consumed, but things to be tended to. People. At the end of Matthew 9, this is what Jesus turns to his disciples and says in those two verses: the harvest of people is abundant, the workers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. So what is this abundant harvest he sees? How is it going to be harvested? Those are two questions that we want to ask this morning. What is this abundant harvest that Jesus sees? And how will it be harvested? Let's answer the first question first of all. What is the harvest that Jesus sees? As he looks out about him in verse 37, what is he talking about? Well, we've answered that already. It's people, yes. But we can say more than just it's people. Jesus seems to have in mind people who are distressed, dejected, lost, like sheep without a shepherd. Because that's what he said in the verse before, isn't it? Verse 36. When Jesus saw the crowds, because there were many gathering around him, when he saw them, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. And it's seeing that then prompts him to say what he says next. The harvest is abundant. The harvest is abundant. There are plenty of examples around us, and in the passage we'll look at, actually, of people who are distressed, dejected, lost, aren't there? Hannah read earlier from the second half of Matthew chapter 9. And here are some people who fit exactly the description that Jesus has just given of the people around him. We see a grieving father. We see a suffering woman. We see two blind men. And we see a demon-possessed man. All of them distressed, dejected, lost. But what we need to notice is, as we see these people in Matthew chapter 9, is that Jesus does not move away from them. He moves towards them. He moves towards them. Let's just look at them one by one. First of all, the grieving father. So this is from verse 18 to verse 26. Jesus has been speaking to his disciples, but verse 18, as he was telling them these things, suddenly one of the leaders came and knelt down before him, saying, "My daughter just died. My daughter just died." See, a desperate man, a desperate situation. And we know from the other Gospels that his daughter's about 12 years old. She's not an older grown woman. Her life is just at the beginning. But she has died. The grief of that must have been pretty much unbearable, wasn't it? He is full of grief. My daughter just died. But come and lay your hand on her, and she will live. But we'll come back to that in a bit. It's amazing words that he says, and we'll come back to them. But let us notice verse 19. So Jesus and his disciples got up and followed him. The first thing to see here, that no problem is too big for Jesus. I remember we're thinking about harvest. A typical harvest, when you go out into the field, the farmer goes out, looks around, he's wanting to see how his crops have done, isn't he? He's wanting to see that they're strong, they're healthy, they've got good roots and good growth, plenty of good food that he can send to the supermarket. The supermarkets will want to buy and give him a good price for. What does this harvest look like though here? Dead. I think a farmer would overlook that crop, would he not? Remember a few years back when there were terrible floods that covered the fields everywhere, particularly further south in England, where you had all the agricultural farms and all their crops, and they're all killed. Harvester didn't send the combine harvester out, did he? They got all those crops in, left them where they were, gone. But this is not a problem for Jesus. He goes. This is who he goes to as part of the harvest. See, for Jesus, his power is great, and a dead child is actually, to Jesus, nothing more challenging than a sleeping child. Sleeping children can be challenging at times to wake up, but they can be woken, can't they? A dead one cannot. Apart from for Jesus. He can wake this child. Verse 23, we'll come back to verses 20 to 22. Verse 23, Jesus came to the leader's house. He saw the flute players in the crowd lamenting loudly. Leave, he said. Why don't you say that? That sounds a bit unkind, doesn't it? These people are mourning. But he wants them to leave because actually, mourning isn't what's going to be appropriate here. Leave, he said. The girl is not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took her by the hands, and the girl got up. Amazing. Wonderful. This is part of the abundant harvest. A dead girl that Jesus goes and raises. Secondly, that the suffering woman. Verses 20 to 22. Just then, this is in the middle of everything going on with the leader and his daughter, before Jesus gets to the house, but after he's come to her asking, come to Jesus asking for help. And just then, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years, this is a long-term illness. This is not something that's just arisen and might just be an easy fix problem. No, this is something going on for 12 whole years. Again, the other Gospels tell us that she'd been to various doctors to try and get treatment to solve this, but nothing had worked. She'd suffered from bleeding for 12 years. She approached Jesus from behind, almost like she didn't actually want to be seen by him. Touched the end of his robe. Didn't reach out to grab his hand or his shoulders and turn him and face him, just his robe. But she said to herself, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. This woman too is part of the harvest that Jesus sees as abundant. Again, it's the sort of harvest that could easily be missed. Bits of the harvest do get missed, don't they? I'm sure even by combine harvesters. You know, the bits around the edge where the harvester can't quite reach. It's just out of reach. It's hidden away. Nobody can see it. Just gets left. Eventually dies and withers, nobody ever eats it. This is the sort of woman who other people probably didn't see, I suspect. She didn't want to be seen, did she? Just then, a woman who had suffered from bleeding for 12 years approached from behind, touched the end of his robe. She said, if I can just touch his robe, I'll be made well. She just wants to quietly come and get a bit of help and quietly slip away without anybody noticing. She's not the sort of person who shouts out her griefs and says, look at me, help me. She could easily just slip under the radar, couldn't she? To Jesus, though, well, he sees her. Look, verse 22. All that the woman had done was designed for Jesus not to see her. She doesn't want to be any bother. Jesus turned and saw her. Have courage, daughter, he said. Your faith has saved you. And the woman was made well from that moment. It's a wonderful little thing happening there, isn't it? How Jesus sees those who would actually not want any fuss. And because they don't want any fuss, often get mixed. But need Jesus' help. They're part of the abundant harvest. Thirdly, two blind men, verses 27 to 31. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us. When do people generally cry for mercy? My first experience of the word mercy was watching Giant Haystacks and Big Daddy on telly. And that might not mean much to many of you, but to some of it it will. That was the wrestling on television on a Saturday morning. It was all play acting, really, but I didn't think that when I was 6 years old. I thought it was very real. And of course, in a wrestling match, what happens? They try and wrestle each other to the ground, twist each other's arms up behind them, dramatic jumps on top of each other, and all that sort of thing, until one cries out as they're in too much pain and can't keep going, mercy, mercy. Of course, sometimes it isn't play acting when someone cries out in that way, does it? It's a real cry of anguish, of dejection, of defeat, of pain. Mercy. Have mercy is actually a cry of defeat, isn't it? It's a cry that could come from someone with utter dejection. I can't save myself. I can't do anything. Helplessness. Well, here are two blind men who are just like that. Have mercy on us, son of David. I guess a lot of the time, these two men would have been on the street corner begging. That's what they had to do for a living. There was no other way to survive. They had to rely on the mercy and compassion of people walking past. They couldn't even see when someone was, any of the time, they had to learn their hearing. A crowd going past would be a bit of a giveaway, but a lot of the time there wouldn't be a crowd. Just people quietly, perhaps, tiptoeing by. Not Jesus. He had compassion. He had mercy. They were part of the abundant harvest. them. When Jesus entered the house, the blind men approached him. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I can do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, let it be done for you according to your faith. And their eyes were opened. Their eyes were opened. How does Jesus respond to people who need mercy? What you see here is he draws out their faith, doesn't he? He goes to them and listens to them, but he draws out faith. Do you believe that I can do this? It encourages the answer yes, doesn't it? Jesus goes to the dejected, the defeated, the in need of mercy because they can't do anything for themselves, to get them out of that situation, says, "Do you believe I can do it? Come on, do you believe?" Yes. And they are healed. Their eyes are opened. These are part of the abundant harvest. They're not a typical harvest, are they? If you're looking for a good harvest of people, a dead person, a person who's been bleeding for 12 years, blind people, they're the abundant harvest. And they all have one thing in common, which I simply come back to. They have faith. They have faith. They're not just people who are distressed, dejected, lost. They also are people who demonstrate faith in Jesus. Faith in him. Faith that he will save. He is compassionate. He is good. Sometimes it maybe has to be drawn out of them. But it's there. There's one last one, though. Last amongst these people who Jesus leaves at harvest, verses 32 to 34, is perhaps the least likely of the lot. A demon-possessed man. A demon-possessed man. Let me read the verses. "Just as they were going out, a demon-possessed man who was unable to speak was brought to him. When the demon had been driven out by Jesus, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowds were amazed, saying, 'Nothing like this has ever been done, seen in Israel.'" I'm not going to touch on verse 34 particularly. I did preach on it recently. The Pharisees said he drives out demons by the ruler of demons. We saw that in Mark's Gospel. Go and listen to that for an explanation of what's going on there. But here's a demon-possessed man. This one's different to the others, though, in some ways. He doesn't approach Jesus. The father of the dead girl came to Jesus. The woman who bled for 12 years came to Jesus. The blind men approached Jesus. Jesus moved towards them too. He listened to them. He had compassion on them. But this one doesn't. He does not by himself approach Jesus. He's unable to speak to Jesus. He can't ask anything of him. We're not told that he exercised faith. But Jesus had compassion on him. I love that. Jesus still had compassion on him. There are people around us who, not demon-possessed necessarily at all, in fact definitely not in many cases, but they may not have the capacity to approach Jesus. They may not be able to speak. They may be severely disabled. You think Jesus has compassion on them? Are they part of the abundant harvest? I believe they are. Yes. The people most broken of all in many ways, Jesus says, "Gather them in. Gather them in." Isn't that wonderful? Makes me quite emotional thinking about it. This is what Jesus is talking about when he turns to his disciples in verse 37 and says, "There's an abundant harvest of people to bring into the kingdom, isn't there?" He didn't look out and say, "Look at all these strong, healthy, independent, know who they are people." He said, "Look at all these distressed, dejected, lost people. What a harvest." The second question. What's the harvest? We've seen what the harvest is. As far as Jesus is concerned, it's the distressed, dejected, and lost. But how is it going to be harvested? How is it going to be harvested? Because I believe it's out there too, isn't it? It's in here. How is it going to be harvested? Again, to go back to the time of harvest. Imagine a farmer having an absolutely bumper crop. It's just far better than he was ever expecting. But his combine harvest has broken down, and there's just him manually to gather it.
He'd be good, wouldn't he?
He's not going to be able to gather it in. You can't have that. Well, there are plenty of people around us who are distressed, dejected, in need of a shepherd. How can they be harvested? Well, again, three things this time about how. First of all, verse 36, compassion. Compassion. What is it about Jesus that means he doesn't run away from these desperate people whose life situations are frightening in many ways? Why? What is it that actually draws him towards them? His compassion. When Jesus saw these crowds of dejected, distressed, lost people, verse 36, he felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were distressed and dejected, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus is still like that. And perhaps you feel like one of these distressed, dejected, lost people this morning. How does Jesus look at you? With compassion. With compassion. Isn't that a great, beautiful thing? He doesn't look and turn away in disgust or frustration. Or indifference, or with a sense of superiority, I'm so much better, they're not good enough for me. No, with compassion. He looks at your struggles, your strains, all that's hard, demoralizing, and he feels compassion, he really does. That's his heart towards people whose lives are ruined, sometimes by their own sin, sometimes by the fact we simply live in a sin-cursed world. Jesus has compassion. You can cry out to him. You can put your faith in him. And he will save. It doesn't mean he automatically delivers you from a dead child or a physical illness or blindness. Or disability, not necessarily straight away, although he will one day when he returns. But he draws near and saves your soul. He makes you his. He puts his arms around you and he never lets you go. Because of his compassion. Jesus is compassionate. But he calls us as his people who have been the recipients of such compassion to be compassionate too. How is the harvest going to be gathered in? Well, it starts with Jesus' compassion overflowing out of the hearts of his people too. That's a challenge for me, a challenge for all of us, I suspect. When we look and see out there in here, struggling, dejected, distressed, what happens in our hearts? Let's pray for compassion. That's where it begins, isn't it? Compassion for the lost. Compassion for those lost in sin and without a shepherd to lay down his life for them. Well, there is one, of course, but they don't know about him. Compassion. Are we compassionate towards the suffering of the lost? Let's have some of that compassion that Jesus has. Second, perhaps the obvious one that jumps out of the passage, but we mustn't forget the first. Workers. Workers. And again, at harvest time, there are some farmers who don't use loads of mechanical machinery. I know this happened in France at the time of the picking of the grapes in the vineyards. What they want is loads of workers. So loads of people come from all over. work, sometimes travel from abroad, to go and live on the farm for a couple of weeks during harvest time, to pick the grapes, to tread them, to do all of that. But workers are needed. The farmer can't do it all on his own. The harvest won't be gathered in without workers. And of course, before the time of the machinery that we have now, that was the case with any harvest. There were seasonal workers who had to come in and gather it. It's slightly different with Jesus. You know, if he wanted to gather and harvest all by himself, of course he could. Of course he could. He's more than powerful enough to do that. It's just like a giant combine harvester. Wouldn't need anyone. But that's not how he's decided to do it. It's not how he's decided to do it. He's decided to do it through compassionate workers. The harvest is abundant, but the workers are few. We need workers, he says to his disciples. We need people to go out there and show compassion to the dejected, the distressed, the lost, sinners. We need workers. Often, these verses, it's assumed that means pastors, evangelists. Can I challenge you, it's every Christian? Yes, we do need God to raise up leaders, pastors, evangelists. Yes, but that's not just what this prayer is about. It's about us being workers in the harvest field, being compassionate to those around us, all of us. Are we ready to work? Now, there's different ways in which we might all do that. Some, yes, are gifted at verbally explaining the gospel. Others are gifted at listening to the struggles of those who are struggling. Others are gifted at organising. It takes organising gathering the harvest, doesn't it? It needs someone to coordinate what's going on. There are all sorts of workers' jobs in the harvest. Are we ready to be compassionate workers who want to work because of the compassion we have, like Jesus, for the sufferers? And last of all, we need prayer, the gathering. We need two things that are actually inseparable. The obvious thing to pray for, workers, as we've said. And we do need to pray for that. Jesus says so, verse 38, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his field. But it's workers who are like Jesus, isn't it? I don't mean workers who can work miracles. Only Jesus can do that. We mean workers who are compassionate. Do you know what? I don't think we can stir that up in our hearts. Just by sheer willpower. I will be compassionate. I will work. We need to pray for it because it only comes from him. That's why prayer is so vital. We won't want to go out and work if we aren't praying for Jesus to make us compassionate workers. Or we might have a flurry of activity that doesn't last. Pray, Jesus says. Pray. Again, this is just as much of a challenge to me as it perhaps is to you. How much do we pray? How much do we pray? And Jesus says, doesn't he, in the Sermon on the Mount, we don't pray to be seen by others. Not everybody needs to know how much praying we do. But we do need to go into our room, shut the door, and pray to our Father who hears us. I'm not asking you to tell me whether you do that, but I am asking you if you do it, between you and God. If you don't, can I suggest at the end of the service, bowing your head and asking, Lord, help me to be a prayer. Help me to be a prayer. It starts with asking him, because we don't work it up in ourselves, we can't. But he said it to a group of people, pray. Let's pray together as well. Will you pray as a church? Should we pray together? not just on our own.
That would be good, wouldn't it? And many of you do, I know. You come when you can and pray. But could you come more than you do when you get the chance?
So just do need a bit of organising to do that. Could you mark down in your diary when the prayer meetings happen and say, alright, everything else fits around that. Rather than, I'll fill up my week and then, oh, is there room to go to the prayer meeting? Oh, no, not this time.
Put that in first, if you can.
Everything else fits around that.
Let's pray.
Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest.
It's a great passage, isn't it?
We have a wonderful, compassionate Saviour who looks at our world and says, what a harvest. And he's not wearing rose-tinted glasses when he says that. He's seen the mess more clearly than any of us. And yet he says, what a harvest. It's abundant. So let's pray for compassion that makes us work in his strength, not ours. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are compassionate. Compassionate to those who are broken, distressed, dejected, lost. We thank you that you do not turn away anyone who comes to you. Lord, we do pray then that you would help us to be like you. Lord, give us hearts of compassion for those around us. Forgive us for the times we have been cold, indifferent, too busy. Happy to work on other things, but not in the harvest field. Lord, forgive us. We thank you that in your compassion you too forgive us. And we pray that you would make us like you. Now, Lord, help us to reach out in love with the good news of the gospel, with the good news that there is a shepherd, a lost sheep, who laid down his life so that people can be brought into your kingdom, your family, and know the joy of being your people. So help us in these things, we pray, and we ask it in your name. Amen.